As we begin this time together, we're going to read a passage of Scripture right here, just out of a few verses right here out of Philippians chapter 2. And then what I would like for you to do is just to pray with me when I pray. And as we, before we read this passage of Scripture, just quietly pray, God, open my heart and speak to me and help me to listen. Okay? Now let's read Philippians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles there in the chair racks in front of you. There should be one or two Bibles there along the way. And we're on page 1349 in that pew Bible. And I would love for you to join us as we read the Word of God together. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. We've already covered the first four verses last week. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being formed in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Pray with me as I bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We have just sang songs that declare that his blood is only by his blood that we can find salvation, redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for Jesus that he would be willing to take on human form and come to dwell among us. And Lord, as we open your word today, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and speak into our lives. Lord, I have nothing to say. Remove me from this. Decrease me, Lord. May you increase and may your word go forward as you've promised it to. And may we hear your spirit today. Lord, in this room, there are many distractions. There are many things that will take our minds and our thoughts away. And God, I pray just in these moments that you would help us to surrender this time to you, that we would make ourselves vulnerable and risk listening to your spirit today and coming with a heart that we're willing to obey and to follow what you are moving and leading in our lives to do. Work and move as only you can, we pray, in the mighty and the saving name of Jesus. Amen. We've been speaking in this book for a few weeks now and just simply reminding and recapping you that Paul, the human author of this text, was writing these words to the church of Philippi, a church where he had been. And if you want some review of that or some indication of that passage, you can look in the book of Acts and see where his experience in Acts 16, where he was there in Philippi. And he had an incredible experience there with the people of and the believers there of Philippi. But now he's writing this passage, this letter to them. He and Timothy, it says in the very first verse of chapter 1, writing this letter from a prison or imprisoned in Rome. Some would say that he was there in the Mamertine prison, the Mamertine dungeon that's still there today, a dark and damp place. And others would say that he was under house arrest. So maybe it was a little bit more freedom than that, not as confined as that. In any case, he's been writing this letter and we've been just piecing through the verses here to learn more of the golden nuggets of truth and glory that God has for us in this passage. And he comes to these people and he's writing them and asking them, if you remember from last week, he's wanting them to be humble and unified. Christ was a humble example. We're going to read that today. But he's asking the church to come together in unity. You know, Satan is afraid when Christians come together in unity, in prayer, in likeness, in one heart, in one mind. If you and I and all of us together would come together in Christ, Lafayette could not contain what God would do. God doesn't need a mighty army. As far as like, you know, he's after our willing hearts to come together. When I think often of this, and I think about how that God has used me in ways, and when we were on the mission field, there were times when people were coming to Christ and things were happening, and it was obvious because I didn't know Russian very well. And when I would speak like a little toddler person and you know, trying to break through in the Russian language, and people would come to Christ, it was obvious that God was doing something. It was humbling because you'd be like, okay, God, I'm here just watching what you're doing. I was able to see those things. But sometimes we work in the idea of our own strengths and our own things. But it's when we allow him to work through our weakness, and when we come together in unity and leaning on his truth with one another, that he can do greater works than we can ever imagine. And church, I want to encourage you, as we lean together in what God is calling us to do, he's calling us to take his word and his light from here to the world. And it means from here, from your life, from my life, to the world around us, to the people around us. And I know the world sounds really big, but when it gets down to your neighbors, it gets down to your coworkers, it gets down to your friends, it gets down to your family, that's where the personal part is. That world around us is the people that God has put us in contact with. And he writes, and Paul's writing in this passage, and he's telling them, not only am I asking you to be humble, but then he says, let this mind, verse 5, where we began this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. I never did wear one of those WWJD things. I'm not critical if you did, or you know, never wore a t-shirt with that. Because I never really thought that, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, I'm not Jesus, so I've never walked on water. Never had that, you know, that bringing people back from the dead. Some of you have been asleep really hard when I've been, you know, and you wake up at the end, but that's, you know, but when I think about what Jesus would do, what we really want to have is the fact that who Jesus was. Can we strive to be like him? And we can read in scriptures that he wants us to be holy as he is holy. He wants us to know that we can have, we are heirs with him. We're joint heirs with him because of his blood that we sang about. That because of the blood of Jesus, because of the great grace, the marvelous mercy of God, because of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, we can be like Christ. And this is what he's calling us, that we would conform our minds. If you remember, Romans chapter 12, many of you may know these verses. If you don't, write down this reference. You can look it up if you want. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, when Paul was begging those believers in Rome, he says that I beg you, brothers, I beseech you, and I'll probably quote it in the King James, it's where I've learned it the most, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and he's saying, by God's mercy, I'm begging you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God can renew your mind. Today, if you're struggling with things in your mind, the wrong garbage, by the way, you got to be careful what you put in your mind. And we have great dangers today because we have the world at our fingertips. I like to drive some of your phones crazy by saying, hey Siri, hey Google, you know, they start answering right now. Hello. We have an Amazon Alexa and a Google Home thing in our house, and I try to get them to talk to one another one day. It was a little bit of a challenge. We have the technology of so much, but you know, sometimes we put too much stuff in our heads. Knowledge is not of great benefit without the wisdom of God. Knowledge just leads to more knowledge, and you can die with all of your knowledge and not have any wisdom whatsoever. We need to be careful of the garbage, but God can renew your mind. If you're dealing with things in your mind, Ask for God to renew, to transform, to change your mind from the inside out. If you're dealing with things that you're, maybe you need to have some limitations, maybe you need to have some accountability of the things that you're doing in your life, but allow God to renew your mind, that you may have that mind like Christ Jesus. And by the way, his mind and his heart, Paul goes on to write here to tell us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He goes on in this next verse and says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was saying that this is, he's confirming the deity of Jesus Christ. He's confirming that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And he's saying, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Back to John chapter 1, if you're taking notes, just write. And by the way, in the bulletin, in the very back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to take notes. We open it up with the very first passage there that you're having today. But you can write down this reference of John chapter 1. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You can look in the Colossians and read in chapter 1 and beginning there, probably around verse 13 or so and on down through all those verses, but you can see that He is the one who is there, the beginning and the preeminent. He's the one that all things consist and are made by Him. This is Jesus. This is the one. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who came, as John would later write in John chapter 1, He came and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. We also know from 1 John chapter 1 about Jesus as well. So John writing, confirming he being one of the disciples, the beloved disciple of Jesus, saying that he saw that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And he said that we need to declare this, that he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh. But, verse 7, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man. In all my studies, and all my years of being in ministry and studying the Word of God and being taught since I was a toddler, my mom and dad, when I was first born, they were coming back to church. Now I know this is going to shock you all. My parents, now some of you guessed, you'll have to just listen to my humor. Our church kind of knows. I have three older sisters. And in that time, my parents, I think, kind of got away from the Lord. They weren't really coming to church and decided that once they had a son, it is important to get back to church. Now, my sisters would say it's because of the trouble that came to the house. But anyway, when I was first born, I was brought to church. My parents brought me to church, and I was raised in a church where they taught the Word of God, and it was simple truth. You know, we need help. In our children's ministries, we need help in the areas of serving. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know that much about it. You know what? I had teachers and I had people that I couldn't tell you what they taught me in the Word of God. I can tell you they taught me the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God. They did their best, but they loved me. And it's not about that you have to know all the eloquence and all of the ramifications of scriptures and the soteriology and the hermeneutics and the homiletics and all those big words. What you need to know is you need to take the Bible, open it and reading it and sharing it with someone about who God is to you and taking those. But we need help in our children's ministry. We need help in all areas of ministry. And there are some in this room who you think, well, I don't need to serve. Maybe you say, well, I've already served in my day. Or, you know, I put my service in. I'm just wondering if you check your heartbeat. As long as you have a beating heart, I believe God has a place for you in serving and helping in drawing the unity of this church together. You see, Jesus Christ, in His great, the greatness of the throne of God, I've never been able to understand this in all my time of being a believer. And I came to Christ at a very, very young age. At the age of 7, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And followed the Lord in believer's baptism and have studied and been taught the scriptures, memorized scripture, and I still can't wrap my mind around Jesus Christ in the heavens, God in the heavens, and deciding that it would be a good idea to become part of creation. deciding that it would be okay to just simply take on the form of creation and denying his infinite wisdom and denying that he was not bound by time as God and putting on the form of man, he became limited by the things of man. He was still God in the flesh, but those limitations that he took upon himself, he knew what it was like to be thirsty, yet he created the oceans and the waters. I mean, he understood what it was to be hungry, and yet he was the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He's the one that the psalmist would say that it is the fact that when we read about our God and we think about who he is, sometimes, and I know for me, Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God, yeah, okay. But to just back up for a moment and to just pause and to think that he willingly chose to leave the glories of heaven for one purpose, and that was to die. He knew already his infinite wisdom, his eternal knowledge. He would know that he would come to this earth and that he would endure the things of human life. And he would go through, you know, that the Bible indicates that his own siblings didn't like him, didn't accept the fact that he was a savior. It was not till after he was crucified that James, the writer of the book of James, who's believed to be the Lord's half-brother, they call him Camel Knees because he would have so much that he spent his time on. I'm sure that he was just asking God to forgive him that he had rejected his half-brother Jesus of being the Savior of the world. It is just when you fathom this idea that how can we even comprehend that he would come and that he willingly put on flesh to dwell among us? I mean, our minds can't begin to understand. But this is why it takes faith. It's why it takes a faith to believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And as he endured this, what it goes on to tell us right here in this next verse, right at the very end of verse 8 where I began reading, it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Just pause for a moment and think about the cross. I know we have one hanging here and behind me in this auditorium. It's nice and pretty. It's got the crown of thorns hanging up there. It's got the purple sash hanging over it, and it's all nice and polished. And you've heard me say this numbers of times. That is not what the cross of Christ looked like. It was the cross that he hung on and died on was a brutal instrument of torture. And many of you probably watched The Passion of Christ or other movies that are such like this, and I believe that well done that they are in respect, they probably can't begin to give us any idea of the amount of suffering physically that Jesus Christ endured on the cross. You all know that I have allergies and stuff. I'm allergic to pain. I break out in screams. I'm terrified of needles. You know, that's my allergies are such, you know, my own inhibit. Now, we wouldn't even begin to fathom the difference of the throne room of heaven to hanging on a cross, suspended as it were between heaven and earth, as though rejected by both. He hanging there on that cross cries out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then cries out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." An unfathomable thing to think that he was dying to forgive those who were crucifying him. He shed his blood so that those who were in the crowd that day reviling him and saying, "Crucify him," so that they could have hope and forgiveness of their sins. This is Jesus. This is the one that Paul's penning these words to say, "Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus." Friend, may I tell you, a huge part of having a mind like Christ Jesus involves sacrifice, involves forgiveness. Some of these things that we don't want to think much about, especially now in February 2020, sacrifices when I don't get my, well, I don't drink coffee, but, you know, my donut and my soda. You know, sacrifices when I don't, you know, when, no, the sacrifice of the love of God is that we would be willing to give. You know, and I've said this before, that Jesus Christ didn't die so that we could donate. He died so that we would sacrifice. He died for us to be willing to follow Him and to love Him. His death is to mean something more than just simply, oh yeah, okay, God, I'm just going to casually notice that we can have freedom from our sins, forgiveness of our sins, and that we could follow Him. Have this mind of Christ means that we would love others as He loved them and gave Himself for them, that we would love one another. One of the greatest issues in the church from the beginning, even from the apostles, Jesus would write and would speak to them in John 13 before His death and was trying to tell them, love one another. In fact, He says, if you love one another, the world will know that you're My disciples because you love one another. You see, one of our human traits is that we don't love others very easily. Oh, we love ourselves plenty. You know, let me tell you, I love me. You know, I'm good. Man, let me tell you, I had three sisters and they're horrible, but you love me, you know. You know, we can just go on, we can tell anything, we can give the story to spin it our way because we know our motives, but we're going to condemn somebody else because we're going to tell you what their motives, we're going to condemn, and we, you see, if we have the love of Christ, the forgiveness and the compassion of Christ. This is the mind of Christ, that if we were to come together and to recognize and to love one another and to have that forgiveness. Now, I'm just going to press here for a little bit. For some reason, I just feel led to just step into this just a little bit further. But there are some of you in this room, you need to forgive other people. There's people in your life, somewhere in your world, that you have had an ought against you, or they've done something either direction. If you read in Matthew, it tells us both directions. If someone has offended you, or if you have offended someone, it's on you to make right. Either direction, you are to go and make right. And by the way, when you do, you stand right before God, and it relieves a burden in your heart. Don't stand beside the coffin of someone and wish that you had restored that relationship before they died. Don't wait until it's too late and you can't have that restoration. And don't waste the years and time of just simply being petty and proud over your own standing. Humble yourself is what this passage is telling us. Humble ourselves and forgive others, having that mind of Christ, that we would love others, that we would press through and recognize that no platform that we stand on, no place where we put ourselves, no position that we're in is too high to humble ourselves and to love other people and to do what God has called us to do in reaching out to them with His great grace, with His marvelous mercy. We need to humble ourselves because Jesus Christ was humble. Verse 9, it says here, and this gives us a glimpse into something that's just really great. Because Jesus Christ endured the cross, He died an incredible sacrificial death on that cross, but He was buried and He rose again the third day. Now, just a pause in this. Any other religion that you have, any other belief that you have, they do not have a Savior as Jesus Christ who would take on their sin and forgiveness and endure even to death their sinfulness. And then after dying that death, being dead for 3 days, He rises again. He's alive, and we know that He is alive, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we can read about that in a variety of places. In Acts, when Stephen was being stoned, he says that he looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. There are other passages where we know of His being there in the heavens. But what it says here, it says right here in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Acts 4:12 says to us, and in Dr. Luke, a contemporary of Paul, and sometimes would travel with Paul writing in the book of Acts. He wrote in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. We sing his name, we proclaim his name, and I wonder if you just really absorb his name into your own heart life. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm here to tell you that he is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, there's a number of folks here today. The interesting thing, and I was talking with somebody earlier, and they mentioned this, and then they said, "Well, I know his heart." And they're like, "No, I don't know his heart. You know, I don't know." And we don't know one another's heart. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. As your pastor, I pray for those of you who are regular attendees here. I pray for all of you many times, and I pray for you by name. I pray for the situations that you've asked me to pray for. I pray for the families around you. I love you, and I pray for you. There's times when I wonder, though, about your heart. I pray because, you see, you can fool me. And there have been people who've gone to church maybe even all their lives and played that game, and they're just like, they play the religious game of coming and sitting and doing and singing and praying and saying all the right things. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed your sins, if you've never repented of your sins and called upon him to be your Savior, you're not saved. You can have perfect attendance in Sunday school. You can do all the right things. You can take the Lord's Supper and communion, however the word you're going to call it. You can have all of those things. You can be baptized, and I know I should say it, baptized every direction here and there and every mud hole and water thing in between here and Texas or something. There's a whole saying. I'll get it down one of these days. Doesn't matter. You can be baptized with a garden hose, or you can be baptized forwards, backwards, and upside down. It doesn't, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, all of these acts are just simply religious acts. You must humble yourself and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You need to recognize that though there's a difference in your life. Jesus said it so clearly, and when he would say that people would know that you're my disciples if you love one another. There's evidences of Christ. When Paul would write to the church in Corinth, and he would tell them that therefore, he would tell them in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, help me out. My mind just went, whew. Somebody look it up for me. See if I've got the right reference. 2 Corinthians. Going to make you all look in your Bibles. Corinthians is in the Old or New Testament? In the New Testament. Okay, we're getting there. 5:17. I'm already there now, but go ahead. Help me out. Okay, now many of you looked this up. For some reason, that's what God wanted me, because I was like, okay, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Let me explain something to you. If you're the same way you were before you supposedly accepted Jesus Christ, you just had a religious experience. You just prayed a prayer. I mean, if there's no fruit, if there's no evidence, if your life hasn't been changed, I've used this illustration time and time again because I think it speaks very well. If I were to come in here late, and you know, I run in here late and I tell Mike, "I'm really sorry, they just got done singing, and I've got on a white suit." You know, I've got a white suit jacket at home. I got a white suit jacket, and I'm all nice, clean, my hair's in place, and you know, I'm ready to go, and I get up here and I say, "I'm sorry, buddy, I was late, but I got ran over by a semi." Now, there's no evidence of the semi hitting me or anything like this. I mean, I'm fully functioning and all things well. And you would either think two things. You would either think, one, I'm a liar, or two, I've lost my mind, or maybe a little bit of both. You see, what's amazing to me, though, is that people say, "Oh, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior." But there's no evidence. You're like me coming in here with all cleaned up, and I say I have been hit by a semi. There should be evidence. If the God of heaven that we're reading and singing about is truly in your life, there's no way that you can contain it and keep it a secret and keep it from anyone else. God didn't save you. He didn't die. He sent Jesus to die on the cross just so you could hold this inside and say, well, it's all private and personal. Hogwash. That's unbiblical. If you're not sharing the gospel with other people, Charles Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon, would say, if you're not sharing the gospel with other people, you're probably not saved yourself. That's a pretty good statement, because Jesus commanded for us to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. He said that we're to be the light of the world, we're to be the salt of the earth, we're to go with the truth of God, we're to go with the love of God, not pious, we're to be humble, we're to remind ourselves that what Paul wrote in Ephesians, that's for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. By the way, that gift is something just like the ones at Christmas that you get that's got your name written on it. It's for you, but it's not yours until you receive it. Some of you have that gift sitting beside you all the time. Every time you come in and out of church, that offering is there, and Jesus is saying, will you receive me today? Will you turn? Will you humble your heart and your life today? And you say, well, I'm getting along okay right now. All my things are going well. Hey, man, Trump is president, and all of my stocks and all my things are going well. Well, don't put your trust in anything like that, because it can all go away in just a moment. We need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will be exalted above every name. He is the one that we will bow down and praise. And by the way, you will bow at his before him, friend or foe, will bow into his presence. I want to just take a couple of jaunts here in the scriptures. I've got a number of scriptures I want to just read to you. Let's go to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Now, if we're in Philippians, it's real easy to find Colossians. You just go to the next book. Over, and we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to see where I referenced these earlier, but it says, he is the image, verse 15. Actually, you know what? Let's go back to verse 13. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he may be the preeminence. It is powerful. I almost don't want to stop reading as you just go down through this. Folks, you need to open your Bibles and read the Word of God. When you begin, every time I open some of these passages, take and read the book of Colossians just in one setting. It doesn't take long. It's only a few pages. It wouldn't take you hardly a commercial break if you still had old TV. You could read it in just a few minutes. But what I'm saying is that you need to read the pages of the Word of God, what it says about Jesus. When I'm looking at these pages and I recognize the great truth that's there, just look to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. This was written by John, the apostle. He's writing these words, and he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's just start right there. I just want to walk you through a couple of things. And this is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is amazing when you read this text. Stop reading some of these crazy books that authors write about heaven and start reading your Bibles. I don't know. I mean, I'm not just saying it because maybe somebody's out there that's reading one of these. And don't read some of these crazy books. I'm sorry. I'm going to mention this because somebody recently brought me a copy of it. And it's called The Shack. It's been around a long time. It's good for fire. You just burn it. I'm sorry, but some of these things are just blasphemy. And I don't know. I'm going to pick on one other thing. Just for some reason, it's coming out today. If you're watching Oprah, Ellen, some of those things, you need to change your channel. I was surprised the other day when I was talking with somebody and they were making reference of this. I'm like, well, why? These people are cultists. These people are blaspheming God And you need to be aware of this. When the garbage that you're putting in, the music that you listen to matters as well. You're coming in here and wanting to worship God. And some of you don't like some of the music that we do. I probably wouldn't like some of the music you listen to either. When we're coming in here on a Sunday and worshiping, it only takes a few minutes of your time. Don't make that a deciding factor on whether you like the worship here or not, or whether you want to be, because when you read the words on the screen, challenge me with this and challenge our worship team with this, that the words that you're reading on the screen are not scriptural and are not true and don't bring honor to God. Call us on that. But as far as a style of music, I'm not going to go to that debate today. I'm just simply here to say, and we need to come together and unify this. I think what God is getting ready to do and what God is already doing here is an incredible thing. And we serve a God who is the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's look Revelation, what he says here in this Revelation 1, John writing these things. And he finds himself, he says that he just finds himself in this place where, verse 8 just tells us one thing. I'm just going to read this. Verse 8 says, and this is Jesus saying this, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And it says, I, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. He said, and then I turned and saw the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. He goes on and says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And then chapters 2 and 3 of this Revelation is the seven churches that were listed there. And as you just begin to unfold this, I'm reading this to tell you folks, the amazing text that we have here before us about Jesus. If you go into chapter 4 and 5, you see the throne room of heaven, and John is transported there into the very throne room of heaven. And the description of this, where in verse 8, they're crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In verse 11, they say in chapter 4 of Revelation, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you are created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And on in chapter 5, he sees the Lamb in verse 6. The Lamb that stood in the midst had been slain, and he speaks of the elders and the creatures that are there. In verse 9, he says, and they sang a new song in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11 of Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forevermore." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is the Jesus that we read about, that we sing about, that is our Savior. He is the one who is worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. He is the one that all things consist by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It is this glorious picture that we have of the heavens, of the holy God. And I'm here to tell you that he loves you. He so loved you that he gave himself as a willing sacrifice. In the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, there we can read in Matthew 26, and I believe it's around verse 39, where Jesus says, he asked the Lord, "Let this cup pass from me." And when he was saying this, he's saying, if I don't have to drink the cup of this sin, the sin of mankind, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, the perfect, living, eternal God would take on our sin, our filth, our guilt, our shame. He became both villain and victim in these times of taking on our sin and our shame. And he asked God, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." And then he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." And he hung on that cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He loved us so much that he willingly took on our sin, our guilt, our shame, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have hope of eternal life with him in heaven, and so that we could tell the whole world, Jesus saves. His love is for you. What an incredible opportunity we have in this time, in these days, that we can proclaim to the world his great love, that we can tell them that for God so loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This everlasting life will be that we will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will be part of those people who will bow before him that we saw in the text here in Philippians chapter 2. Everyone will bow before him. My friend, my question to you is, will you bow before him because he is your Lord, or will you bow before him because he is Lord? You see, there's a difference between he being your Lord and him being Lord. He is obviously Lord, whether you recognize him or not. But have you chosen to trust him as your Savior and your Lord? And then my next question is, have you shared that with someone else? And is there anyone else that's going to be in that crowd on that day that can turn to you and say, "Thank you for sharing with me. Thank you for caring enough about me to tell me this truth, that I can bow here as my Lord and proclaim that he is King of kings and Lord of lords"? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Let's pray.